This message is brought to you by House on the Rock Fellowship. We're a church that serves and cares for the Miami Valley region in Ohio. Before you continue, make sure to access the notes from our download section of our message page and have your Bible ready. Thank you for being our guest.
Good morning. To our guests, a special hello to you. My name is Paul, pastor and elder here at House on the Rock. Means a lot that you'd come out and be with us this morning. If you're watching online, thank you for tuning in. We're sad that you can't be here, but we're glad that you're watching there. If you get a chance, check in with the host. They'd love to welcome you. How many of you weren't expecting to memorize some scripture this morning? For his steadfast
love.
Well done. You should feel really good about yourselves. That repetition again and again and again. How many of you had something that was told to you again and again and again growing up? Like, yep, mom always told me this. Dad always told me this. Put the legs of the chair down. Stop chewing with your... Yeah. For me, in the house that we lived in, there's just something about the floor. When I walked, I would always walk very loudly. It's not like I'm trying to walk loudly, but my mom would always be like, don't walk so loudly. I have that problem when I sneeze, too. My wife's like, do you have to be so loud? I have no control. This thing takes over and it just happens. She's like, can you turn it down? No, I can't. I can't. In fact, watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. These things that just are said again and again. My dad used to say, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. You knew my dad. You knew my dad. He would tell me that all of the time. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. The reason I bring that up is I've been reading through the Gospel of John ever since July, just kind of meditating, reading it slowly, going through it, reflecting, and I started to notice something, that there's this one particular idea that keeps being brought up again and again and again and again. And the idea was this in John's Gospel, that Jesus was sent from the Father. You're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, it comes up over 40 times in this one book that Jesus was sent from the Father. In fact, I printed them all off for you. And I thought, I won't read all of them. Silly. I thought about maybe just 20 would be enough. But broad strokes, almost in every single chapter. Chapter 4, it says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In chapter 5, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In chapter 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In chapter 7, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. In chapter 8, and he who sent me is with me. Chapter 9, we must work the works of him who sent me. Chapter 11, I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe what? That you sent me. A couple more, chapter 15. But all these things that they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And Jesus' high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you, that you have sent me. And over 40 times in almost every single chapter of John's gospel, John records the fact that Jesus is sent from the Father. And so I said, well, why? And you might be like, and? Because I've been sent things before. I've sent things. I send my wife flowers, right? I send my wife flowers. Say, I love you. I know it's been a rough week. I'm just encouraging you. I'm going to send you some flowers. Is Jesus like a bouquet of flowers? Comes from the Father down to us. Hey, just want you to know that I'm thinking about you and I love you. I'm sending you some flowers. Is Jesus like a bouquet of flowers? Is Jesus like, my sons will send me memes, funny memes, you know, on my phone. Some of them I can read in church. Is Jesus like that? Just, hey, here's a cool thing. I'm sending you Jesus, and he's cool. Is that what it's like? You know, Jesus is sent from the Father like a funny meme and a bouquet of flowers. Or is it something a whole lot more than that? Is it something a whole lot more than that? That when the Father sends the Son. And John says it again and again and again and again. Is there something really important on the line? Something that John says, you can't afford to miss this. The Father sent Jesus to you. When Jesus was interacting with a man named Nicodemus, a teacher, in fact, the great theological teacher of Jesus' time, Nicodemus got this wrong. He got this wrong in that Nicodemus looks at Jesus and says, hey, we're so glad that God sent you a teacher to us. You are a teacher sent to us. And Jesus goes on to completely rock his world, because Jesus was far more than a teacher. In fact, John is going to open up what it means that Jesus was sent from. I know. Yeah, Mom, watch what I can do. No. She's here to see something exciting happen in a little bit. Would you turn to John's gospel? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I'm going to read us verse 16, 17, 18, and I'm going to make it down to verse 19. Carmen will have some of the verses up on the screen for you to follow along if you'd like. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world. How many of you heard this part? You heard this right? This is awesome. We all love this. This is awesome. I love this. This is so good. I got this coffee cup. I got this bumper sticker. I got this t-shirt. It says God loves the world. I love it. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Amen, right? Who says amen? Amen. Love this part. So yummy. Love is good. It's like flowers. It's like a funny meme. Okay, I love it. I can share this with everyone. That he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, have eternal life. Who wants eternal life? This is all. Who wants eternal? Come on. Who wants eternal life? Yeah. Yep. Yep. Who wants to read the next verse? No one ever reads the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Can I read that? I'm going to read that whole passage to you again. Just that whole, I'm going to read 16 all the way down through 19 and kind of let it sit. Kind of let it sit. Okay, let it register with you. Yeah, come in. Lots of room. Lots of room. Lots of room. No, no, you're good. Dude, that jacket's legit. Does that come in extra big? Because that's nice. Probably. We'll talk afterwards. Oh, all right. Yeah, if my wife saw me show up to the rugby game after this with that, that'd be, yeah, never mind. Okay. John 3, let me read again, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Okay, well, you need to take all of it. You can't just pick one verse and say, I like that verse, and miss everything that comes after it, okay? Because we're going to unpack 17 today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Let me give you a big idea. If you're someone who takes notes, here's a big idea just to write down in your notes or in your Bible or to underline, just something to hold on to, okay? We're going to open it up this morning. The Father sent Jesus to rescue humanity. The Father sent Jesus to rescue humanity. There's some words that we kind of have to open up here this morning. What does it mean when he talks about the world or perish or condemn or might be saved? Whatever we're talking about, it's not a bouquet of flowers and it's not a funny meme. The fact that the Father sent the Son is something very serious. When John talks about, this is a copy of John's gospel. When John talks about the word world, he's not talking about a floating orb in the universe. That is nowhere in his thinking, in his cognition. He's not thinking of the planet, the globe. When John talks about the world, he's talking about humanity in its in total. The system of humanity, the collection of humanity, humanity in all of its brokenness, humanity in all of its wonder, humanity in all of its joy, humanity in all of its deceit. The world is us. We're not talking about flowers. For God so loved humanity that humanity might be saved, not perish, but be saved. Like a lifeguard? Save it like a lifeguard? I was a lifeguard. Yeah. I float real good. I'm good floating. I'm good at the floating part. And if you here do a lifeguard, it's a great summer job. If you're a teenager, I was a lifeguard for many years. You know what a lifeguard's for? A lifeguard's for just in case. That's what a lifeguard's for, just in case. We're having a party and it's fun and it's good and it's great. But if anything goes bad, we got the just in case, just in case. If anything goes, we've got a lifeguard there, just in case. Yeah, that's not how this works. This is not, it's a party and it's fun and we've got Jesus just in case things get out of hand. Might be saved. Perish. Because look what he says. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Condemned already. The ship is sinking. The house is burning. And there's no saving this. Next week, April 14th and April 15th, will be the commemoration of the sinking of the Titanic. Okay? Its maiden voyage from Belfast across the Atlantic, struck by an iceberg and sunk. Any engineer who knew the ship, who understood the extent of the damage, had you asked them, hey, can we save it? The ship is going down. This ship is condemned. The ship cannot be saved. It will not make it to its destination. The Father, in his perfect, righteous judgment of humanity, looks at humanity in its collective and says, hey, there's no saving this the way that it is. How many of you have seen a house that's been condemned? Right? A house, it has like sometimes there'll be a piece of paper that's been put on it, condemned. Hey, someone has officially decided that this is no longer a safe place for people to be. This is no longer a habitat where humanity can thrive. This is not a place to have families. This is not a place to raise kids. This is not a place to have parties. This is not a place to be at. The integrity of the walls are compromised. The ceiling is coming in. The floor is shattered. The foundation is fractured. To enter this space is to enter destruction. In fact, it has been so decided by whoever it might be that this building needs to come down. And it's been set to come down, to be destroyed. The Father, in his righteous judgment, looks at humanity and he says, this is condemned already. This is condemned already. There's no saving this. That's what it means in verse 19. He says, here's the judgment, the estimation. It's the declaration of God the Father that the light, verse 19, has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. As a church family, we've been reading through the Bible chronologically, just working your way through the book of Judges recently. And talk about a dumpster dive, man. That is one giant dumpster dive of foolishness, frailty, and depravity. As you just hear again and again and again and again of how bad humanity is. Or you hear stories of Noah. When God looks down and says, there's no saving this. The inclination of man's heart is only evil, where it is all the time. And God does a great reset. God looks upon Egypt and Pharaoh and says, warning upon warning upon warning upon warning, a people committed to slavery and a people committed to idolatry, and warning after warning after warning, 10 plagues. And Pharaoh says, no, I got this. We're fine. We're fine. And so the Father looks at humanity, and here's the judgment. It's condemned already. There's no saving this the way that it is. Let me illustrate it like this. Tomorrow is the eclipse, right? This is incredible. Some of you have been sending me texts and emails about the eclipse. I really appreciate that. Thank you. I'm going to be careful because I want to make sure that I offend everybody. Some of you say, hey, did you know that? Did you know that the path of the eclipse is going to trace across the seven cities of Nineveh? Okay, this is the sign of Jonah in the Bible. Okay, number one, yes, it's going to go across seven cities of the United States that are named Nineveh. Number two, it's not the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah was the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the same way that Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the earth. Okay, that's the sign of Jonah. Well, this is God's judgment against the United States, this solar eclipse. You're about 2,000 years late, buddy. I mean, I appreciate your zeal and your passion, but you are really late to the party. According to John, this house was condemned a long time ago. What might we say as we look at signs and wonders as they're beheld in the heavens, Genesis chapter 1? Because, yeah, he does put in the heavenlies, for signs and seasons, days and nights. This is Genesis 1. Absolutely, does he communicate, can communicate? Sure, absolutely. He can do whatever he wants. But you know, this is what you'll notice. This is what you're going to see. When that eclipse rolls in here, okay? Around what? Is it 2:30 something? 2:30 something tomorrow? Tomorrow afternoon? Well, someone has the exact time. What is it? 2:33. What is it? 2:30? 3:30. I would have been really early. You are going to watch. Watch this. You are going to watch as many as Americans as possible try to find the darkest place on earth and hide from the sun. In the presence of that eclipse, you are going to see as many Americans as possible try to do two things. Find the darkest place possible and hide from the sun. For the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's just an eclipse. Yeah, I get that. It's just an eclipse. But maybe in that moment, wherever you are, as that total eclipse shrouds the sun and you hear everyone scream in delight and joy, maybe the Holy Spirit will let it resonate in your heart just a little bit. Such is the condition of man. You want nothing more than to hide from the sun and delight in the dark. The light has come into the world. But people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Some of you are like, Paul, your sermon sucks, man. This is a real downer. And you just ruined the eclipse for everybody. Don't miss this theological beauty. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Loves humanity. Loves humanity. How much does he love humanity? That's the question worth asking. Because I love some things more than I love other things. Right? I love some things more. How much does he love humanity? What's the value of it? Do you have any realtors here? Any realtors here? So I'm not owning that one. What's the value of a house? What someone's willing to pay for it, right? That's the value of the house. Beginning of the week, it might be this. End of the week, it might be that. No one shows up at the open house, it could be this. 100 people show up at the open house, it could be that. What's the value of the house? What someone's willing to pay for it, right? You know, try to buy a car? Matt, sell cars? Used to. How do you determine the value of a car?
You get it appraised.
What someone's willing to pay for it?
Right.
What someone's willing to pay for it? How much is humanity loved? What was he willing to pay for it? In the divine estimation, in the appraisal of the divine, in the eyes of the Father and the Son, what are we willing to pay for humanity? How much is she worth to us? For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That one completely, I can't grasp that at all. There's no room for that in my thinking. I tried this week, and anytime I start to think about it a little bit, I would either get angry or I would start to cry. Because I have three sons, three incredible sons. And if you were to come to me and says, hey, I'll live, but you have to give up your son, I'd be like, peace. I'm not giving up my son, any of my sons for you. I like some of you. I love. But you think you're worth my son? Do you think on your best day you are worth one of my sons to me? And the holy declaration of God the Father, for we love humanity so much. We will lay down our life for you. The righteous for the unrighteous. Love doesn't erase the condemnation. Please notice that. Well, if God loved us so much, why doesn't he just poof and make it all better? Love must be received. The love must be received. He doesn't magically wash over with this divine paintbrush. Look, dumpster fire, no dumpster fire. Sinking Titanic, no sinking Titanic. No. The love, I think might be saved is the phrase. For, in order that the world might be saved through him. Every word matters in scripture. Might be saved. That is a hypothetical future. That's what that's referring to. Might be saved. That in the future, if something happens, then this promise will come to fruition. That's what that means. Might be saved. Let me illustrate it, okay? You're drowning. I'm the lifeguard. I will throw you a rescue buoy. That you might be saved. That future promise is contingent upon what action? You need to grab a hold of it. Does it matter how much I love you? Does it matter how much I scream and dance and whisper and bless? Does any of those things matter? It matters none at all. That you might be saved, you still have to grab a hold of it. You still have to wrap your hands around it. You still have to cling to it, cleave to it. That's why when I was rescuing someone, I'd go out there and I'd swim out there with the rescue and I would extend it. You have to grab this. That humanity might be saved. People constantly look at the pain and the wickedness and the evil in this world and snub their nose at God. Like that's proof that he doesn't exist. Like that's proof that he's not here. Like if God was so loving, then why is my life so bad? C.S. Lewis was right, I believe. It is through beauty and pleasure that God whispers, but pain is his megaphone. It is pain that is his megaphone. Because if this ship is going down and you are comfortable on the lounge chairs, I will do whatever I possibly can to get your lazy butt up and moving. Right? If the house is coming down, if we have but moments, I will speak not so nicely. I will act not so kindly. If it means I can get you out of this condemned, burning dumpster dive into safety. And so, yes, sometimes he whispers, but all so often it's pain that is God's megaphone. Might be saved through him. Through him. Whoever believes. And I get, there's a theological tension here, and it's fun. Some of you really enjoy that theological tension. Well, you know, Reformed camp, Arminian camp, John Wesley, John Calvin, going back and forth, and that's cool, that's great. And if you have no idea who any of those guys are, that's fine too. That's fine too, okay? So, at the end of the day, if God throws me a lifesaver, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab a hold of it. I'm going to grab a hold of it. John illustrates this. Jesus illustrates this just a little bit earlier. He's having this conversation with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is really struggling to grasp why it is that the Son was sent, not just a teacher. He's like, dude, there's so many spiritual things that are happening on right now. You really got to get with the program. He's like, you want to know what it's really like? It's like this. It's like in the days of Moses, when Israel, in all of its disobedience, God allowed these fiery serpents to work their way in and throughout the camp. And people are bit by these venomous vipers and they're dying on the spot. It's terrible. Thousands of people are dying. This is Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. It's like that. And what would happen is, here I am, I get bit by one of these vipers. And so God sent up a provision. He told Moses, set up the staff with this serpent on it. People look upon the serpent on the staff, they will be healed. They'll be made better. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, what I'm doing, it's like that. That they might look upon me. That they might look upon me. So let me think on that. Okay, let me think on that. If what Jesus is doing, what he was sent to do, is like when all of those venomous vipers and snakes were biting and poisoning and killing people, and people had to look upon that staff and they be healed, and Jesus is like that. Right, so here, the snake comes, the snake that is sin, the snake that is treachery, the snake that is Satan and is deceit and is poisoning, and that poison, is it outside the body or is it inside the body? Where is it at? It's on the inside. It's on the inside, right? And where is the deception? And where is the evil? And where is the poison? It's inside of me. It's within me. Now, I got a couple options, right? I got a couple options. I cannot do anything, right? And what's going to happen? Dude, I'm condemned already, right? That's a death blow. That's a death bite. I'm condemned already. Or I can get my butt to that staff and I can look upon the provision of God's healing and I can receive salvation. I look upon the staff. What that means is the cross of Jesus is essential for my salvation. It's not optional. For Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. I was reminded of the centrality of Jesus Christ last night. My mom's in town. And so we took her to a local restaurant. And as we were leaving the restaurant, we were walking by one of the local establishments in Troy. And there was someone who was very excited and a little bit of liquid courage, probably. A lot of liquid courage. And I hear this, I said, Jesus Christ! That's what I hear him say. And I'm like, amen! church tomorrow at 10:45. And I look at my wife, I said, how come no one ever does that with like Buddha's name? How come no one ever does that with Muhammad's name? Why is it always Jesus' name? Why does no one say, Buddha? No, they always say, why is it? Because of the centrality of who Jesus Christ is in the confrontation of our depravity, in our sin, in our brokenness. Jesus is the gatekeeper. The cross is essential. In the same way that staff was essential. That also means that time is essential. I don't think there was any father worth anything in Israel when those vipers were going through and biting kids and biting wives and biting husbands. All of a sudden the wife runs in, hey, our son got bit by one of those vipers. Awesome. I'll get him there as soon as basketball practice is over. Oh, I'll take him tomorrow. He's got tryouts tonight. Am I making my point? You're telling me that my son I'm going to get him to that staff as fast as I possibly can. And we're going to stay there as long as we need to stay there. Because that's the only thing that will save my son. Lest he die surrounded by his participation wards. And the trophies dedicated to my own vicarious pride. Whoever believes. How do you respond to this? What do you do with these words? And this is where I had to come in all honesty to Jesus this week and in my own repentance and confession. Because is this true? If these words are true, then would they not consume the decisions that you make? And would they not alter the conversations that you have? Would we not live differently and act differently and respond differently if this is true? Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. It's the difference between the Weather Channel and watching Netflix. Between the Weather Channel and watching Netflix. I think sometimes we treat theological truth like we're watching Netflix instead of we're watching the Weather Channel. A few weeks ago when those tornadoes were coming through, you know what we were watching? We were watching the Weather Channel, right? And you guys were texting me and I was texting you. I was texting life group leaders. Some of you were in the path of texting. I said, hey, you guys okay? I'm texting some of you a little bit farther north. You guys okay? Anything that you need? Because there's weather's on the way. It's coming. And we saw pictures after the fact, right? After the fact. Because tornadoes, they don't watch the Weather Channel. They don't know what they're supposed to do and where they're supposed to go. They just kind of do their thing. And if you have any history in Tornado Alley or where I grew up or where some of you grow up, they'll do their thing however they want to do it. And so at our house, we live in Troy, we had our boots near the door because if it happens, you're going to want to have good stuff on your feet. You're going to have certain things around you. The bathroom was clean. It's in our house. You get into that central bathroom. That's just kind of in our house. That's the best place to be. Okay, very thankful for our home, good strong foundation, okay? But hey, if it happens, we're going to that place. My wife, she's watching the Weather Channel. We've got a couple flashlights already just in case. Boys are sitting there playing. I don't remember what game you guys were playing. You're playing some card game, right? And I was outside watching the weather because that's what, guys, that's what we do, right? That's what we do, right? Right? Let's be honest. Hey, she'll be in there screaming in the basement, "You get down here right now! Where's it at?" "Well, look at that." That's what we do, isn't it, guys? It's just, let's be honest. That's what we do. Yeah. Yeah. She's watching the Weather Channel. We're not treating this like Netflix. Like, oh, you know, we just change the channel. Oh, look at that. No, this is something different. I was out there and I was listening because tornadoes, less about what you see and more about what you hear. Okay, if you have any experience with tornadoes, it's not about what you see because oftentimes you can't see it. It's so big, you can't see it. Okay, the one that's going to get you, you cannot see. It's that big. It's what you hear. And so I'm out there and I'm listening. I'm listening to the wind as it blows. And it's about here. Normal storm. Then all of a sudden it went from here to here. And it got loud. From here to down here. And I felt it here. And like that. So I go in the house. "Let's go. Let's go." We go back to the bathroom. We're praying for our church family. We're praying for our life groups. Because you respond to that reality. You can't just change the channel because it's inconvenient. Or you don't like it, or you like action movies more than you like rom-coms. Like you change churches. "Well, Pastor Paul said something that made me sad, so I'm going to change the channel. And I'm going to a different place. Right? I like other songs better." Very thankful for the home that I lived in. Have lived in tornadoes that I've gone through. Well-built homes, strong foundations, attached to the ground, anchored to the ground. Grew up in a home with a nice, solid cellar foundation, a root cellar, kind of get down in and get low, surrounded by stone, surrounded by earth multiple times. Tornadoes have gone through and, yep, let's get down to this place. That's where we're going. Worst home to be in a tornado is what? By definition, the home with no foundation picks it up like a cardboard box and tosses it like a deck of cards. And Jesus said, "He who hears these words of mine and does them is the wise man who builds his house upon a rock." The storm is coming. The storm is here. For the Father loves you so much, he sent you the Son. That if you might believe in him, if you might grab a hold of him, in a little bit you're going to see someone baptized. You're going to watch them grab a hold of this truth. You're going to hear them turn, okay? Because you confess with your mouth, you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. She's going to do those things. You're going to hear her turn. Do you turn from Satan to Jesus? I turn. Do you turn from darkness to light? I turn. Do you turn from death to life? I turn. She's going to say it with her mouth. And she's going to enter the water, the cleansing water, the living water that is Jesus Christ. She will proclaim her faith. Adam will ask her, "Do you believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth?" "I believe." "Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son?" "I believe." "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?" "I believe." And then Adam's going to grab her hand, put a hand on her shoulder. She's going to go down under the water. "We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in his death, raised to new life." And this is when we do this, right? Because it's awesome, right? Because hell lost another one, right? That's right. She's going to come out of the water. I'm going to meet her over here. I'm going to anoint her in oil. We're going to ask God's blessing upon her. If you know her, you just come. If you don't know her, don't matter. You come on over and you just grab a hold. You just love and just, sorry, man. And now you know, dude, you might just swamped by love today. And she's going to go forth knowing that now she's a target. She will have gone from death to life. If that's not your reality, if that's not your experience, if there, you have had no moment of that, you come speak with me afterwards. You speak with Adam. You come up with Doug. We'd love to talk to you. You grab a hold of it with both hands. Next week, we're going to carry this a little bit forward because Jesus isn't the only one who was sent. Did you know that? You know who else was sent? The church was sent. For Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so we're going to look at John chapter 21, where he has sent us to do three things: to catch fish, care for sheep, and carry our cross. Thank you for sharing your time with us. And we'd love for the journey to continue. If you're a guest, would you consider reaching out to us? We would love to come alongside and encourage you in any way that we can. If you're someone who's joined us today and you are desperately reaching to find hope wherever you can, again, Jesus came that we would find hope. You can find hope today. If you want to send us a short note, a member of our hope team would reach out quickly, promptly, to come alongside and see what we can do to encourage you in whatever storm you might find yourself in. That's why Jesus came. That's why we're here. Jesus said there's two ways to live your life, and a wise man, a wise woman, builds their life on Jesus' instructions. God bless.